Amen. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, as we continue our series entitled How to Be Brave. While you're turning there, again, good morning. Welcome to Tyler Town Church, part of the Living Hope family. My name is Irvin Walsh. We'll serve as the campus pastor here, and we're so glad that you're here with us this morning. Man, great day to be in the house of the Lord. No better place to be, Brother Bill, on a Sunday morning than in the house of the Lord. And so, super excited to continue our series this morning, Daniel chapter 6. Just a brief reminder of what we went through last week, Daniel chapter 5, right? We saw the end of the Babylonian Empire as we knew it. Right, King Belshazzar, King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson at the time, was a man living for himself, drunk on himself, drunk on pride, and we saw the Lord humble him, right, and basically end his reign, right, and we saw Daniel step in and share, right, the writing on the wall, and so we highlighted what that was in our life, how God tries to get our attention, and the call for us is to respond before it's too late. And now we see in chapter 6 here, right, a familiar text for those of you who've been in church for a while, but we see the beginning of the Persian and Medes empire reigning there in this area, but we see the Lord at work still in the midst of all that's going on. We're going to read in verses 10 through 24, but before we do that, verses 1 through 9 pretty much captures, like I said, the beginning portion of the Persian Empire and them ruling and reigning. Right, we see Daniel, an older man at this point in time, being elevated to essentially, man, being a leader over all these groups of people that were there. Now, because of that, a lot of these groups of people grew jealous, grew envious of Daniel, and tried to find a way, right, to kill him, essentially. Which, by the way, I'll go ahead and throw this in for no charge, right? That's what jealousy and envy does. It's like a cancer. It eats at your heart. It eats at your soul. Right? Gets you to think irrationally, if you will. And it leads you to do things you don't want to do. And we see that take place in the lives of these men. So they go up to King Darius. We call him King Darius, but actually the actual pronunciation is King Darius. We see them go up to King Darius and they say, hey, look, why don't you issue an edict that says this? Hey, if anybody chooses to bow down and worship you or bow down and pray to anybody beside you for 30 days, right, then they ought to be thrown into the lion's den. And they knew that was a way that they were going to be able to capture Daniel because they knew that, man, he was faithful to serving his God and praying to his God. And so King Darius, without second guessing, says, you know what, I'll sign off on that. I'll check off of that. And then we find ourselves in verse 10 of the chapter. So if you're there, let me know that you're there by saying there. And we're going to read through verse 24. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the screen. But this is what happened right after the decree went into effect. It says this, verse 10. When Daniel knew that this document, this edict, had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, not King Darius, his God, as he had done previously. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And they came near and said before the king concerning this injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, this thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be provoked. Then they answered and said before the king, hey, there's this dude, Daniel, your guy, who's one of the exiles from Judah, who pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you signed, but makes petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He tried to find a way to get Daniel out of this, you know, out of him being thrown into the den. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to this king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded and Daniel brought and cast, into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said, he spoke, so hey, meaning that he wasn't eaten up by those lions, he spoke. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought forth and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Daniel chapter 6, such an interesting passage, right? There's so much here. Right? There's a little bit of symbolism, Brother Ed. I remember talking with Pastor Derek today, right? A lot of folks, sadly think that the whole Bible's allegory. No, it's not, right? This is a true story that took place, right? But we do see some symbolism here, right? I know of another stone that was rolled into place about 600 or so years after this event, right? And a body that was placed there. So that body was dead, that was placed in there. But then a couple of days later, right, ladies go back to that tomb, that stone had been rolled away, and that body wasn't there anymore. Right? The body of Christ, he rose from the grave, right? So we see a picture of essentially the resurrection story, burial and resurrection story here, which is pretty neat. But within the context of the text, coming back to Daniel chapter 6 here, what we see here is we see a man, right, who was blameless in the midst of a broken world. We see a man who chose to be blameless in the midst of broken world. Unless you didn't catch it, verse 22, he talks about how the Lord delivered him, right? Because the Lord saw him as blameless. That word blameless, right, means, without fault, right, without, innocent, is another way to say it. Right, in the context of Daniel 6, we see that he was innocent here, right? There was no fault in him praying to his God. I know he broke the law of the land, but there's no fault in him praying to his God. But looking deeper into it, that word in the original language speaks to, right, to righteousness, living rightly. And so we see Daniel, right, a man in the midst of a broken world. Some dudes conspire, right? They try and get a law set in place just to attack him for his beliefs, right? So you see that picture of a broken world. We see Daniel still choose to live rightly, still choose to honor God in the midst of being in this broken world. And that's what I entitled this message this morning: blameless in a broken world. What does it look like for us as believers to emulate Daniel here and live rightly, live to honor God in the midst of being in a broken world? Won't we pray together? Lord, we love you. We do pray over these next few moments that you speak to us. God, we know that our world is broken. We can just turn on the news for just a second and see, look around us, Lord. We can look at our family, our neighbors, and we could see, Lord, just the product of being in a broken world. But Lord, as we've walked through this series, Lord, you're calling us to be folks like Daniel that choose to live rightly in the midst of a broken world. Lord, choose to live lives to honor you in the midst of being in a broken world, so that we can shine as bright lights for you. And so, Lord, teach us now over these next few moments how to do that, what that looks like. We love you. We thank you. And we ask these things all in your name. Amen and amen. We see here, right, some characteristics of Daniel's life, right, of a man that chose to live blamelessly in the midst of the broken world that he was living in. Think about it for a second. Like I said, You've got some dudes that, because they're jealous, are conspiring, right? They go to King Darius and basically get a law set up to kill him, to attack him. All the religious leaders, man. If that ain't brokenness at its finest, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. And so we see Daniel in the midst of that, man, still choose to live a life that honors the Lord. And we see him show some characteristics here in Daniel chapter 6 on what that looks like. The first characteristic he showed was this. Man, Daniel was a fella who valued prayer. He valued prayer. Go back to the text here. It says when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he already had been given word that, man, if he prayed to any other person or God besides King Darius, that, man, he was going to be given a death sentence. Yet he chose to go on and pray like he had normally been praying, Brother Rick. I love what the New Living Translation says. It says, man, he went on and spent time on his knees 3 times a day as per usual, as usual. He went on about his business like normal. Think about that for a second, man. He heard this edict. Yet his response was to go back to his prayer closet, man, and spend time with God. He was not intimidated by this new edict. He knew that, man, he needed to pray. Even more so, he needed to pray because of what was coming. And so, man, he chose to pray, man. He valued prayer so much that he knew that he had to pray. We see that value expressed here. How did he value prayer? Number one, he saw his prayer as essential. He saw prayer as essential. He couldn't help but to pray. He couldn't help but to go back to his prayer closet and spend time with the Lord. Here it is, Brother Ed. Listen. He risked his life, right, for the sake of going to a prayer meeting. He didn't care if that meeting cost him his life. He was dedicated, man, and saw prayer as an essential part of his life. And he didn't want to miss an appointment with God. See, friends, Daniel would have rather died than miss a prayer meeting. He would have rather died than miss an appointment with the Lord in prayer. He saw prayer as that important. Do we see it in that same way? The quote that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, right, from Corrie Ten Boom, right, saint of the faith, right, that precious saint, sister of the faith, said this: hey, do you see prayer as more of a spare tire in your life or the steering wheel of your life? Asking that same question. See, Daniel saw prayer, man, as the steering wheel of his life. It was essential. It was essential. Man, because he knew he needed that time with God, even if it cost his life. Question is, man, do we see prayer as essential in our life? Man, this is so convicting for me personally. So convicting for me. Sometimes, man, I miss seeing prayer as important. Maybe you're like me and you struggle in this way. You see doing activities for God as more essential than spending time on your face before Him. See, activities is more essential than spending time on your face before Him. Hey, those things are great, man. Serving God is great. Right? Serving others is great. Hey, coming to church is awesome. But man, prayer is the most essential thing that we can do in our faith. And we see Daniel model that here. And so listen, friends, do we see prayer as essential? See prayer as essential? Because if we see our activities and what we do for God as more essential than our prayer time with Him, man, then we got ourselves a problem. And we're not going to be able to live rightly for Him in the midst of a broken world. And so, hey, he saw prayer as essential, but secondly, listen, he saw prayer as constant fellowship with God. It said that, man, he spent 3 times a day with Him. Now, going back to this context here, Daniel, man, he was high up in authority, man. He was high up. He oversaw tons of people. Yet, it says that he spent 3 different times in his life, man, in prayer with God. I love the quote from Martin Luther that says this. It says, man, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Business wasn't an excuse to Daniel. All that he had to do wasn't an excuse, man. Because he was so busy, because, man, he had such authority within that area, man, he couldn't help but to pray. And he saw it, man, as constant fellowship with God. Saw it as a relationship. I think back to whenever I was in middle school, talking about fellowship with others. My next door neighbors, who lived right next to me, they had a daughter that was a year older, and then a son that was a couple years younger. And I rode to school with, you know, the parents, because we went to the same middle school, Premier Middle School. Rode to school with them, you know, most days, got picked up, and then a lot of times I would just walk back home. But I'll never forget the day whenever they come up to my house, and a brand new H1 Hummer, Brother Ed, the original, right? The yellow original, I mean, as big as a school bus almost, Hummer. The new car, I never forget they showed up with it. I remember walking in, got heated seats. You know, which back then, man, that was huge. You know, growing up, man, you know, the car that my parents had, I loved it. You know, I loved it. But, you know, we had a 96, you know, Chevy Tahoe, a little dusty Tahoe. It didn't have heated seats like that. The seats got hot because they were leather in the summer in Texas, but they didn't have the actual heated seat. But this summer, man, it had heated seats. Man, it had TVs, you know, on the back of the front seats of the car. Man, I remember thinking that's awesome, man. Pop in a DVD, watch whatever we were watching that day, Spy Kids or Toy Story or whatever it was. Thinking, man, this is awesome. But I'll never forget, man, the coolest part was rolling up to school, man, and getting dropped off and seeing some of my peers oohing and on. And all of a sudden, I had folks come up to me, hey, Washwell, man, hey, was that you that came out of that Hummer today? I was like, yeah, man, that's me. You know, it's my neighbor's ride, but yeah, I rode it. Oh, that's so cool. They dabbed me up. Start to have a conversation, you know. I thought, man, that was awesome. It's awesome. And then other folks would come up, man, and, you know, as I was riding that, you know, riding in it, I mean, folks would come up and talk to me. But then, right, the mom had to trade it in because, right, it was too big to fit into the garage. She was a nurse, too big to fit into the garage. And so I never forget, they downgraded to an Escalade SUV, which is, you know, still a nice car. But the reception was totally different. I remember pulling up to school, man, and some of those same folks, you know, that came up and talked to me, I go and try and talk to them. Crickets, man, they wouldn't even bother them. It seemed as though, right, my relationship with them was merely transactional. Because they talked to me, you know, the only reason why they talked to me was because, man, I rode in that Hummer. The only reason why I talked to me because I was the cool kid, man, that got to ride in a cool vehicle at the time. But whenever that was gone, man, they moved on to the next thing. Sadly, right, if we're not careful, a lot of us can fall into that same trap whenever it comes to our prayer life. We see prayer as simply just transactional. Hey, I'm going to God to get what He can give me, and that's it. There's no true fellowship there. There's no just spending time with your dad, like Pastor Justin talked about whenever he was singing. It's just transactional. I'm going to go to God, man, so He can give me what He can give me, but after that, man, I'm good. And if He doesn't give me anything, I'm just not going to go to Him. Just not going to go to Him. And see, man, that's the wrong way to look at prayer. See, Daniel had the right perspective on prayer. He saw it as constant fellowship with God. He saw this reality of, hey, it's not just, man, spending a good couple of minutes with God in prayer and then going about my day and living my day the rest of the day and the rest of the week just like normal, man. He saw this reality of, hey, I'm going to start my day with Jesus. I'm going to spend my day with Him as I'm going about doing what I'm doing. I'm going to spend time in fellowship with Him. And then I'm going to end my day with Him. It's constant fellowship. Constant fellowship. And so the question is, what does that look like for us in our life? The Lord showed me this, man, so convicting. And then we'll move on to the second point, man. This is so convicting. As I was driving, I got a chance to officiate a wedding up in Indiana this weekend. And as I was driving there, the Lord showed me this, that I was thinking this. If we were to put 168 hours, right, which is, you know, a full week, on one side, and we were to put on the other side the amount of time we spend in fellowship with God, what would be the percentage? You may say, Pastor Irv, man, hey, that's legalism, you know, hey, that's Phariseeism, you're doing all these things. No, it's not. Ask that question, right, for us to understand the importance and the value of, man, fellowship with God.
and how we ought to be in constant fellowship. Like that old hymn, man, we need thee every hour. And so, man, let's choose to be in constant fellowship with Him.
Let's have dedicated time. We start the day, spend the day, and end the day with Jesus. And that's what Daniel had. Firstly, Daniel, he valued prayer. Secondly, what we see here in the text, man, how he was able to be blameless in the midst of a broken world is that Daniel, he didn't claim victimhood in the midst of persecution. Daniel valued prayer, but secondly, he didn't claim victimhood in the midst of persecution. If you were to go back to the text, verses 11 through 18, right, it spells out after Daniel spending his time in prayer, those snitches that were there that he was over, right, they go and tell King Darius, right, that Daniel, man, he's broken your commandment, broken, you know, this edict that you put down. King Darius is fretting, freaking out. And then it says, man, that, man, King Darius, man, he grabbed Daniel and set him in the lion's den. It's interesting. Daniel's high up in authority, man. He could have made the qualm or excuse to King Darius. Hey, King Darius, man, you've seen the way I work. Man, I'm doing nothing wrong here. What are you doing? King Darius, you see these folks, man, they're just jealous of what's happening, man. Why? But what's interesting is it seems like King Darius was more stressed out about Daniel getting put in the lions than Daniel was himself. It's interesting. Why? Hey, because Daniel, he didn't claim victimhood in the midst of persecution. Whenever we think of victimhood, right, it is a popular thing in today's world, right, to claim that, man, it's somebody else's fault. And there are many cases that it is. Whatever is going on, right, in somebody's life, there are many cases where it is. But a lot of times, too, man, it's just a product of the decisions that you make. And listen, Daniel understood this reality, and we've got to understand it as well. For believers in here, hey, whatever we're walking through in life, the persecution that we may face, or the trials that we may face in life, we don't have to claim victimhood. Hey, Brother Rick, because we've got the victor on our side. Amen? Hey, we ain't got to claim victimhood because we've got the victor on our side. Didn't explicitly state it here, but man, I could see Daniel just reflecting and thinking back. They're going to throw me in a den of lions? Hey, it's all right. It's going to be good one way or another. I'm going to be forever with the Lord in glory if He doesn't deliver me. Or, like I've seen Him do in the past, He is going to be able to deliver me. But either way, man, I'm not going to fold. I'm not going to quit, man, serving God. I'm not going to quit being all in for Him. I'm not going to quit doing any of that. I'm not going to claim victimhood, man, because I've got the victor on my side. In the same way, hey, for us as believers, man, we got the victor on our side. I love what Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8, I love what it says here. Right, the psalmist says this, "Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, right? Yahweh, the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Hey, listen, friends, let me encourage you. The King of glory is on your side. So you don't have to choose victimhood, right, in the midst of persecution. You don't have to choose victimhood in the midst of your trials. Instead, hey, you can be like Daniel was, right? I don't know if he was singing this song in particular. This song came out way later, right, than the context of what Daniel was in. But we could choose to be folks that sing, hey, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It's well with my soul. Instead of claiming that you're a victim and that limiting you, man, from still choosing to be all in for God and your family. Instead of claiming victimhood, that leads you, man, to say, you know what, I'm going to quit following God and serving Him. And choose to say it as well. So, I believe that's what Daniel said here. Right? Daniel was a man of few words. Whatever he did speak, it was powerful. But we see it in action here. He didn't respond. Man. You know what, it's whatever. It's whatever. It's well with my soul. John 16:33 says it this way. Hey, in this world you'll face trouble, but But take heart, for I've overcome the world. Yes. And so if we want to be folks that live blameless in the midst of a broken world, man, let's choose to be folks that take heart, knowing that God has overcome the world. I know some of you may be walking through some deep valleys. I know we've got folks here, got folks in the church that work through, walking through some of the deepest valleys. Got folks, man, that may be experiencing real persecution. Hey, the good news is, man, the King of Glory is on our side. So instead of choosing to be a victim, hey, choose to be one that knows that the victory is already won because the victor is on our side. And choose to say it as well with your soul. Second truth is that, man, he didn't claim victimhood in the midst of persecution. Daniel didn't. But thirdly and lastly, we see this, right? How to be blameless, right? Characteristics of blameless life in the midst of a broken world. Thirdly and lastly is this, man. Us choosing to give praise to the victor. Us choosing to give praise to the victor. Maybe you're like me, and hey, sometimes, man, in the midst of the junk, you just got to praise. Because reality is, praise is good for the soul, isn't it? Good for the soul. And that's what we see Daniel do here. Go back to the text, verse 22, right after the king came at the break of day. Right? It said he ran in haste to the den of lions. Man, by the way, he fasted, man. He was really stressed out about it because he loved Daniel. He called out to him, hey, Daniel, servant of the living God, man. Hey, has God been able to deliver you? And look what Daniel says, verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths that they have not harmed me. Because I've been found blameless before him and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Hey, look, Daniel couldn't help but to give glory, right, to his God, the God that delivered him, the God who shut the mouths of lions. Right, Daniel, man, hey, he's been doing this all throughout this book, as we talked about, man. Hey, he praises the Lord. Whatever, man, hey, Daniel chapter 2, right, he gives glory to God whenever God gives him. Right, the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We see the three Hebrew boys in Daniel 3, right? Some of his contemporaries, man, they give glory to God, right? For delivering them. It leads to praise, right, amongst that secular environment. But we see Daniel here, man, he gave praise to the victor. Gave glory to him. And how did he do it? Hey, number one, man, he praised him for who he was, who he is, right? And for us, we got to praise him for who he is. He says, my God. My God. He wasn't talking about the little g gods that were there in Persia or amongst the Medes. He wasn't talking about King Darius. He wasn't talking about King Nebuchadnezzar or King Belshazzar. He was talking about Yahweh God, his God. He gave testimony to the one true God. Right? You know, Yahweh Hashemim, right? The Lord of the heavens. That God, El Shaddai, right? The all-sufficient God. Right? El Roi, right? The God who heals. The God who sees me. El Olam, the everlasting God. He gave testimony to that God. He gave testimony to that God. And us in the same way. Hey, listen, we want to be folks that choose to live blameless in the midst of a broken world, man. We got to choose to praise God for who he is. Choose to praise him for who he is. And we see Daniel do that here. Give praise to him for who he is. And then lastly, man, he praised him for what he was able to do. Man, he says, man, hey, my God, hey, he sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. Right? He gave praise to God for what he was able to do. He was able to do. And in the same way, we ought to do the same thing. Hey, friends, he's still in the business, man, of saving souls. Hey, he's still in the business of restoring broken people to himself. He's still in the business of healing folks. Yahweh Rapha, I misspoke earlier. Yahweh Rapha, right? The Lord who heals. Right? He's still in the business of setting people free. He's still in the business of growing folks. Right? And maturing people, growing people in the grace and knowledge of Him and developing disciples. He's still in the business. Man, He's still a way maker. Amen? And so listen, we ought to praise Him for what He's able to do. Praise Him. And choose. Right? To be folks that run to Him and ask for Him to continue to do those things in our life, right? Continue to grow us in the grace and knowledge of Him, those who knew Christ, but also, man, pray that He grows those that are around us, man. Pray that He saves those that are around us, heals those that are around us. He's still in the business of doing that. And so let us run to Him. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, right? A familiar passage here. It says this, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Hey, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Man, may that be a statement of prayer. And we see Daniel, man, he gives glory to God, to the victor. Gives all glory to Him. He's worthy of. We see the remaining few verses of this chapter here. You could read it on your own, but we see King Darius basically give glory and praise to God and give another decree, another edict that folks ought to tremble in fear right at the God of Daniel. And he gives praise, inspires praise, gives praise to the Lord here. And we see Daniel continue to reign in his general area there in Persia. But it got me thinking, Brother Rick. Daniel, had a blameless man, getting thrown in the lion's den, and we see God glorified right in his deliverance. We know that story and what God is able to do. But you really do see, man, a picture of right Daniel's faith here. And it got me thinking. In the midst of what we're going through, what if we chose to have hearts like Daniel? Says instead of playing the victim, right, choose to understand that, man, it is well with our soul. And so whatever we're walking through, man, we're going to still choose to praise. We're going to still choose to live for Him. If we chose to do that, I truly believe, right, we'll see some of the similar response in culture that we see here with King Darius and those people there in Persia. We see God, I believe God would be, magnified, right, amongst those that are lost and amongst our culture. But man, even those that are our friends, man, they be strengthened. Those that know the Lord, they'll be strengthened to continue to walk with Him in the midst of their troubled time. Those that are lost will begin to ask questions. Man, why are you still able to walk with joy in light of it? You can answer, hey, it's because victor's on my side. And by the way, He wants to be on your side too. You can come to know Him. Come to know Him. Well, God's been encouraging me here lately over the last 6 or so months in light of my father's passing, right? He's really brought to truth. Brought to reality that it is well song, man, in my mind and heart. Man, whatever my life, whatever, man, we go through, whatever we may face, man, the Lord can teach us to say it is well with our soul. And listen, when He does that, friend, when He does that, we end up like Philippians 2, shining like bright lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. Man, so let's be folks like Daniel. And I choose to be blameless in the midst of this broken world. Choose to live lives that honor God light of the broken world that we find ourselves in. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, ask for Pastor Justin to come up. And as he's getting ready, this is our time of response this morning. Right? Whenever we encounter the Word of God, right, there's always a call to respond. Provides that opportunity. This morning, as we look at Daniel chapter 6, look at the characteristics of Daniel's life that allowed for him to be able to live a life that honored God in the midst of where he was at. Maybe you're in here and you're like me. And if you were to be honest, right, prayer isn't really something you value in your Christian life. You may pray for your food. You may say a prayer when there's a issue going on in your life. But besides that, right, you don't really value prayer. You don't see it as essential. You don't see it as how the psalmist saw it in Psalm 42, Lord, as the deer pants for the water, right? So my soul longs after you. You don't see prayer in that way. And maybe you just need to go before the Lord and ask Him to give you a heart of prayer today. To see it as constant fellowship with Him. To see it as essential. It's the foundation, really, of our walk with Him. Maybe to go to Him. Maybe you're in here and the reality is you have been playing victim to what's been going on in and around you here lately. And that's really limited you from pursuing Jesus, man. You've been mad at Him because of something that's happened in your life. Because of quote-unquote persecution you may be facing, because of a trial. Maybe this morning, man, you just need to go before Him and lay whatever that is down at His feet and say, you know what? Hey, you're good. And I'm going to choose to declare and sing the goodness of who you are for the rest of my life. I'm going to choose to say whatever my lot, it's well with my soul. Maybe you're in here and your response this morning is you just need to pray and praise God. I don't know where you are this morning, but I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray, listen, you do business with the Lord. Whenever I say amen, we're going to stand and sing. And maybe you need some extra prayer about what's going on in your life. I'll be down front. Rick Bradley, our chairman of deacons, in the back. Megan Norman, our children's ministers in the back. Brother Cody, our ops ministers in the back. They'd love to pray with you if you need extra prayer. Want to talk to somebody about following Jesus, right? We'd love to talk to you about it. But listen, you respond as the Lord leads this morning. To be folks that choose, man, to honor the Lord by how we live in the midst of living in a broken world. Come on, we pray together. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you that you, as the victor, you're on our side. So, Lord, we don't have to play the role of victim, but rather we can choose to say it's well with our soul whatever goes on in our life. Lord, teach us how to do that. Teach us how to do that. Lord, teach us to value prayer like Daniel did. Daniel would rather die than miss an appointment with you based on what we saw. Teach us to see prayer, man, as that essential, knowing that prayer is the work. Lord, teach us. We've got to be folks that choose to praise you for who you are and what you can do. God, continue to move this morning. Meet us where we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.